Good morning to all of you in attendance, whether it be physically here at the building or electronically. It is good to be together and to delight in our worship of our Lord. Whenever we read in our New Testaments, there are two basic methods of teaching that are taking place. One is teaching that is directed towards those who are alien sinners, those who have yet to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second method of teaching is addressing those who have availed themselves of the salvation that Christ makes available. They have obeyed him, and yet still there is much application of the Word of God to help them reach spiritual maturity. And I think that's basically the two kinds of teachings we'll find in the New Testament. And it's interesting to study the teaching techniques of various writers as far as how they appeal to their listeners. We've been noting in our study of the book of Acts past quarter that the Apostle Paul, whenever he would assemble with unbelievers, that he would reason together with them from the scriptures. We also find that whenever the apostles, in particular the Apostle Paul, is writing to Christians or teaching them to try to edify and develop them in their faith, that he would oftentimes remind them of where they had been, where they had come from, and where they were now. And he would oftentimes say, you once were something, but now you're something else. A couple examples of that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 30, he said, for as you, and he's writing to Gentiles here, for as you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, meaning the Jews, disobedience. Their rejection of Jesus is allowed the gospel to be taken to the Gentiles as had been prophesied in the Old Testament. But again, he's saying you once were disobedient, but you obtained mercy. You're something different now. In Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through of his flesh, meaning Jesus, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We find also in Titus, Paul wrote in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, he said, for we ourselves, notice he's including himself here, he says, we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So again, we once were disobedient and foolish, but now we have received God's mercy. It is especially interesting to note Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, notice how many times, actually in the next couple slides, how many times to these same people he brings this up. He says in verse 1, and you he made alive, meaning Jesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So again, this idea of you were dead, you were alienated, but now you've been reconciled. You have been brought near and made alive. In chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, he said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In one last passage in this same letter, in chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Did you notice in that passage, he doesn't say you were once in darkness. He said you were once darkness. Your lives were so full of sin that you were literally darkness yourself. Now, I want to ask you the question, why does Paul repeatedly make this contrast between their past state and their present state? I think it's a fair question. He spends a lot of time bringing it up to the Ephesians. You know, perhaps it is by bringing this to their memory of just how pathetic their lives had been, living outside of Christ and living in sin, would be enough to deter them and discourage them from wanting to go back there. Perhaps that's the reason. But, you know, I think from the text, I think that there's maybe a little bit more than that. It seems to me that what Paul is trying to do is to establish a conviction in their hearts as to what God wants them to be now. What he wants them to be now. You know, the Bible talks about a newness of life. And the paragraph heading in your Bible and these chapters might say something about putting off the old man and putting on the new. But he wants them to concentrate on what they are to be now. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're told that when one comes to Christ, all things become new. In verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." All things have become new. What are some of those things? Well, you got a new name. You're wearing the name of the Savior, Christian. You got a new name. You have a new relationship. You've been reconciled to God. You have a new inheritance that he talks about, that glorious inheritance in chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're to have new thoughts, new affections, new speech, and new actions. All things have become new. And so the message is concentrate on not on what you were, but on what the Lord wants you to be. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. Apostle writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning our former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to notice in two of these verses here, two conditions that he calls are a state of mind. The first is in verse 17. We're talking about futility of mind. And the other is in verse 23, where he's talking about renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's these two concepts that I want to focus upon this morning. And I'm calling the lesson, Building Spiritual Thought Patterns. So I believe that's what he's really talking about here. Getting away from the old way of thinking and thinking as the Lord would have us to think. And he calls one futility and he calls the other one a renewed mind. So as we take a look at verse 18, when he's writing about the futility of their mind as the Gentiles, and that is synonymous in the text here with being an unbeliever, being a Gentile. Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They're unbelievers in God until they've been taught. And so the whole concept of futility, it means aimlessness. I think you know that. And it means worthlessness, emptiness. But it's in regards to something. It's in regards to the results of its designed purpose. You see, man wasn't intended by God. He wasn't designed to walk in the futility of his mind. As Jeremiah wrote, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And when men try to do that, it is futile. It is emptiness. It is aimless conduct. You know, a futile life is one that has no more meaning to it than riding a ride at an amusement park. You think about it, you know, yes, there might be, when someone's walking in the futility of their mind, there might be those temporary times where there's a rush like the speed on an amusement ride. Or the lights might entice and excite one. But you know what? After the ride's over, you get off where you got on. That's a futile life. And there are many people that are living that kind of life. In contrast, in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed means to reform, to renovate the mind's processes, to renew the spirit of the mind. Now, whenever we think about renovating something, there's a lot of talk these days, even TV shows that talk about flipping houses. People will buy a house and flip it and make changes to it and then resell it. I know somebody that bought a house recently, not too long ago, and been making changes and improvements to that house. And interestingly enough, they found out that the previous owner had used that house to sell drugs out of. And the customers, some customers who didn't realize there was a new ownership and that new things were taking place in that home, kept coming back to that house. But eventually they saw, like Jesus gave that little teaching, someone had swept it clean, and they were changing, making good changes to it, and they could no longer enjoy the things that they came there for. And that's the same thing with a renewed mind. You know, just like with a house, you have the basic structure. But whenever you are renovating a house, just as we renovate our mind, we're making improvements to its appearance and to what is going on there, what is being conducted in that home. And it's the same thing with renewing our minds. And so what is Paul doing here but contrasting the man who walks in the futility of his mind with the man who wants a new mind, and he wants to learn how he can build these thought patterns that the Lord would have him to do. He's got a mind that he wants to use as his Creator intended it to be used, not in futility. And so with that, let's take a look at, I've got four characteristics listed from our text of the futile mind. The futile mind, first of all, is mentioned in verse 18 as having their understanding darkened. In other words, their power of reasoning has been affected by sin. Now, when a person's understanding is in the dark, it means in respect to spiritual interest. They may have great understanding and light, if you will, in secular things. They may be educated in great detail about and have great intelligence regarding things that of this world. But when it comes to moral light, they're in darkness because their power of reasoning has been affected by sin. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 22 and 23, when he said, "The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" This isn't difficult to understand. What Jesus is saying here is that if your eye is bad, no light can come in, and it leaves you in darkness. But if your eye is good, light does come into your body, and you do have light, and you can see. But he says how much worse it is whenever that darkness is inherent within you. It's not something that is affects the external light coming in, but it's what's already inside. And it's futile. And he's talking here about their power of reasoning. You know, for the futile mind, it is worse than being physically blind. And the reason I say that is because a person who is physically blind knows it. Oftentimes, the futile mind is walking in darkness, and they don't even know that they're blind to the way of the light. Again, Jesus points that out for us in Matthew chapter 23, 16 through 28. I'm not going to read all of that, but you know it's the case where he's giving the seven woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he calls them hypocrites, and he calls them blind leaders of the blind. Why does he do that? Because they're supposed to be the spiritual guides for the people, and they didn't even realize their own blindness, their own hypocrisy. You know, one with darkness of understanding doesn't have a clear picture of who God is. And so he lives a distorted picture of who he is. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And in particular, in verse 21 rather, is because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, that's, in that text, you You well know he's talking about people who suppress the knowledge of God. Things that are obvious that there is a God just by looking around. But he says when they suppress that, they end up becoming futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts are darkened. It's very much like a drunkard who is walking down an alley. He doesn't know where he is or where he's going or why. He's just aimlessly trying to work his way through the maze of living life. That's a futile mind walking in darkness, ignoring the directions that God has made available. The second characteristic of the futile mind is in verse 18, alienated from the life of God. Why is that? Because the unbeliever is spiritually separated from God. He's ignorant of God's truth. His sins have separated him from God, as we know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I appreciated Bernie's prayer this morning when he prayed that the lesson would be according to the word of the Spirit. That's what we want to hear. Is we want to hear what God has to say. He says the natural man doesn't receive those things. Some translations would say the carnal man. Carnal man doesn't. They're foolishness to him. They walk according to the course of the world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. The mind that is alienated from God is a worldly mind. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world in its wisdom does not know God. They're alienated from God by their sins. And an immoral heart is what results. Sinners are without God in the world because he's not in their thoughts. They don't want him in their thoughts. And this is really a person who we might say is a walking corpse. They're dead and they don't even know it. Walking according to the wisdom of this world, which he says the world doesn't know that wisdom. A perfect example of that is in Luke chapter 15, prodigal son. You know the story, so I won't repeat the whole thing. But the prodigal son, you know, he gets his portion of the inheritance and he goes out and he becomes an alien in a faraway country. The idea was that he wanted to put as much distance between him and his father as he could. He didn't want his father's influence that he had had all of his life, which he was thumbing his nose up at this point. And he goes and he, you know, wastes all of his money on foolish, ungodly living because he's alienated from his father's wisdom. Verse 17 tells us, but when he came to himself, feeding those pigs and eating the corn husks that he fed the pigs, says he came to himself. And that's important because we see there that he discovered for himself that he was actually beside himself. You picture that image. When someone is here and he says, he came to himself. It's like he was even separated from himself. That's how futile his mind had been. And it's when he comes to himself that he discovers that his understanding begins to lighten. He realizes his sinfulness. And the more he comes to himself, he becomes acquainted with himself again and with his father. Third thing we see is the characteristic of a futile mind is it's because of ignorance that is in them. Ignore is the root word of ignorance, as you know, and it implies a willingness of choice. Have you seen the bumper sticker out there in the car? I'm not deaf, I'm just ignoring you. You see, that's a willingness. And you see, that's the same thing here. The futile mind has a willingness to be ignorant. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it tells us, referred to that a moment ago, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, his here means God. Even by looking at creation, his invisible attributes can be clearly seen. And the point is, someone who is willingly ignorant and suppressing their knowledge of what is available about God, they're without excuse. They have no excuse for their ignorance. And the problem with that is they continue in willful ignorance. It leads to something else. And that is a hardened heart. A continual willful resistance and rejection of God leads inevitably to a hardened heart. And that's the fourth point here. The characteristics of the futile mind is blindness of their heart. You know, I don't think that is, this is the New King James translation, and it does present a concept there, but I think it is better translated by the English Standard and the New American Standard. One says hardness, or they both say hardness, and then the Williams New Testament says stubbornness. They have a stubbornness of heart. They have a hardness of heart. It describes a callousness. And the Greek word that's used here is porosis. It's a medical term used to describe a callus that forms whenever a bone has been broken. And so the blindness he's already really talked about. So he's talking here that the callousness of the heart is what the futile mind has. In verse 19, he says that they're past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling. That's callous. That's hardness. And what is hardened? The sense of sin is lost with a calloused heart. The fear of guilt dies out. Shame disappears. The conscience is no longer bothered. And it becomes apathetic to spiritual things. It's not good to be willfully ignorant. And by constantly saying no to God and his will, they become hard as stone. And the Bible says that God will give them over. He will give them over to suffer the consequences. And one point that's important to realize is that sub-bullet point there. Where there is no feeling, there is no pain. And where there is no pain, there's no looking for a cure. Let's take a look at the positive aspects of the lesson, getting to the building of the thought patterns. Paul contrasts and he talks now about the renewed mind. And he tells us that the new mind investigates God's word. You know, the renewed mind has learned Christ and been taught by him. He tells us in verse 20, but you, here's that you once were, but now you are something else. You have not so learned Christ. You didn't learn to live with a futile mind from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, investigating the life and the teachings of Christ will not lead you to have a futile mind. But we have to be taught by him. We have to desire what Christ desires for us. He's talking about enlightening the spirit of the mind. The spirit of the mind must be renewed. And that means our understanding has to be enlightened. In Ephesians chapter 1, 16 through 18, this is such an important point. Paul wanted the Ephesians to know that he prays for them all the time about this. He said, I, in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is that hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I pray constantly for you, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You know, the only way to generate new thought patterns is to fill our mind with God's word. As the saying goes, you know, this isn't rocket science. This is something we all know. But just as Paul reminded them of what they once were, we need to be reminded of what we still yet need to be. Our minds need to be filled with God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, same apostle writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture. This is God's design. Scripture is profitable to make the man of God complete. If you kind of do the flip side of that passage, what he's saying is that any spiritual incompleteness in the man of God is due to the absence of the word of God in his life. We must spend time and investigate the word of God. Secondly, a repetition of scripture is so very important. Recalling the scriptures time and time again is necessary if they are to transform our lives. That's one of the exercises we're doing in the Acts class, going through the memory flashcards, if you will. What is the point? The point is repetition, repetition, repetition. That's where learning takes place. That's where thought patterns of the mind begin to change. That's how important repetition is. In fact, listen to God about it. In Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 20, recall what he said to the Israelites. Verse 18 says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine to your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hands. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Almighty says, lay these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Lay them in there. Notice he's talking about three things here. Instead of lay them, the New American Standard says imprint them. Another version says impress them. Impress them in your mind. Impress them in your heart. Impress them in your soul. Imprint them there. Speak of them as you teach your children. Write them down with your hand. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, here's another word. I think other versions hit it on the mark better than the word hidden. In fact, the English Standard says stored up. I have stored up in my heart. New American Standard and Holman Christian Standard says I've treasured in my heart. And here the Revised Standard says laid up. I have laid it up in my, I have imprinted it. I've stored it up. I've treasured your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He's saying, don't allow the word to leave your mind. Make routine trips to it. Go routinely to the word of God. Store it up in your memory. Other translations render it, continue in my word. I like the word abide because abide tells us where we live. It's where we dwell. It's where we routinely go. Can you imagine the changes in our lives and in our the pattern of our thinking spiritually would change if we went to the word of God as routinely as we go home to our house? There's some very graphic word pictures in these texts. And lastly, point of meditation. Practicing meditation. You know, spiritual thought patterns are developed by meditation. And you know, we're not talking about going sitting on a mountain with your legs crossed. If that works for you, that's good too. We're talking about meditating, pondering the words that we have imprinted in our hearts and in our soul. That we reflect upon them. We ponder those things. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man, and by extension, woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat or the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You ever find yourself unable to sleep, waking up in the middle of the night? What do? Well, you roll around, toss around, try to get back to sleep. And have you ever found yourself meditating on Scripture? The comfort that it brings. When we have treasured up God's word in our heart, especially whenever we might be going through a very trying time in our life, which may be why we're not sleeping. But what a treasure that word is when we can ponder it. Personally, I found myself being able to go back to sleep after that. But meditating upon it, delighting in the law of the Lord, because that's the way the new man is created, by application. And when we meditate upon what we have read and studied and frequently, routinely gone back to. That's the application. That's where it's in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 23 and 24 says, "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So we conclude this morning. If your mind is not being renewed, pretty safe to say that you're probably not studying at all. If you are constantly struggling with developing spiritual thought patterns, you're probably not spending time with the Word. And if that's the case, you're not building those spiritual thought patterns, and that will lead to your understanding being darkened. And it will lead ultimately to futile thinking. God doesn't want that. And so in this text, we learn that we need to investigate God's Word. We need to repeat it frequently and routinely in our minds and imprint it in our hearts and practice meditating upon it, which is really what application of the Word is all about. So the question I have for us this morning is, can you say, "I once was lost, but now I'm saved because of what God has done"? You know, the beautiful part about this teaching is that maybe you can't say it now, but you can if you have a willingness to stop stiff-arming the Lord and let him into your life. Believe the things that his Word teaches. Die to that futile way of living. Get off the amusement ride. It's a futile way to live. If you need to come to the Lord, if you're watching electronically or you're here today, don't push aside any promptings of the Holy Spirit that might be on your heart this morning. Respond to it. Do the right thing. Serve God. Life is brief. You don't know if you'll have another opportunity. And so we extend the Lord's invitation now. If you can get the consent of your heart that you want to obey the Lord, we'd be happy to assist you, helping you and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can let us know while we stand and while we sing.